Man, that's been wonderful worship, and you sound wonderful. You look great today as well. It is so good to see you. If you have your copy of God's Word, be finding your way to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, and I am so excited about our journey together through the month of February. We always talk about finances in February. So if this is your first time with us, just hang on for a second. We've acknowledged already five times more than any other subject, Jesus dealt with the issue of finances. So where Jesus speaks, we find we speak. And this morning, we come once again to this subject of finances. There were two boys who grew up in a very affluent home. And one of the boys came to his father, knew that he was in the will. Now, I'm just here to tell you, if there's a will, you'll find a relative. Hey, can I get a witness? He knew there was a will, so he asked for his father's inheritance early. He desired, he craved deep down in the roots of his very, very soul, he desired that will, and he grabbed a hold of it, he got it early, and he went off and he lavished in his living. He had himself a time. Back in the country, we say a hootenanny. Am I allowed to say that here? I'm cultured. I'm dignified up here. He had himself a time. He spent all his money. He had himself, and you know, whenever you're in a time like that, it's fun for a season, but he ran out of money. And he found himself living this frat boy lifestyle, living in a hog pen. He was so hungry. He could have ate a corn cob, but no one would share with him. He's living in a pig pen. He was thinking to himself, my father has three farmhands. They eat three meals a day. And here I am sitting in this slop. I would do anything for food. And it clicked. It hit him. I'm going to go back home. I'm going to go back to my father. And in the process, he repents of his sin before God, and he goes back to his father. And as he's coming back home, his father is out there waiting for him, his heart pounding out of his chest. As he sees his boy coming home, he leaps up off that chair. He runs out to throw his arms around his beloved son. He grabs his son. He kisses him. He embraces him. Son, I thought you were dead, but you're alive. Welcome home. Welcome home. And he tells the family, go kill a fatty calf. Put a ring on his finger. Get him a new set of clothes. My boy is home. And the celebration began. That's the story of the prodigal son. Many of you are familiar with that out of Luke 15. It reminded me as I was studying this week of going home. And today as we head to 1 Corinthians chapter 16, we're going to the birthplace. We're going to the home of the church. And as I was making the transition in my mind, that boy who wanted all of his inheritance, he wanted all the money in the world. But you know something, friends? All the money in the world can't buy you joy. It can buy you everything, but it can't buy you joy. You know, all the money in the world can take you anywhere. But listen to me, it can't take you to heaven. And so we find ourselves in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Do you have your copy of God's Word? Let me see it. Hold it up there at me. You got your iPhone? Wave it at me. All right, good. Let's stand to our feet. Let's read from God's Word this morning. Listen to the Word of God from 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Now concerning the collections for the saints. As I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must also do. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there may be no collections when I come. And when I come, whomever you approve, by your letters, I will send to bear your gift to Jerusalem. But if it is fitting that I go also, they will go with me. Let's pray together. Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray that you give me the physical strength and the spiritual energy this morning to relay your word accurately, passionately, humbly. God, I pray in these next brief moments together, you would meet with us, that we would leave this place saying, we've met with the living God of Israel. It is in the name of Jesus Christ we pray. And all God's people said, amen. You may be seated. As we focus our attention on Jerusalem, the birthplace of the church, allow me just for a moment to set the table for us today. The Apostle Paul has just gotten done finishing one of the greatest chapters of our entire Bible. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, you find some of the greatest words ever penned about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. O death, where is your sting? Oh, hell, where is your victory? He talks about the resurrection of Christ, and then he moves us to the collections. Now, you know this as well as I do. The chapter divisions in the verses, we've inserted those for our memory, but this would have read continuously. So the Apostle Paul is pointing us upward. We're looking into eternity. We're thinking Christ is risen from the grave, and then he drops us right down to reality and says, now for the collections of the saints. For some of you, that might not sound too spiritual, but I want you to know doctrine is always met by duty. Doctrine is always met with application. He's saying, yes, Christ is risen out of the grave, but there are some saints in need. There's some struggling saints in need in Jerusalem. Now, why were these saints struggling in Jerusalem? They were struggling because of several things, several factors. We're setting the table for us this morning. They were poor because the city was poor. Millions of people had come and flooded into the city of Jerusalem, and just everybody was hungry. The sheer volume of people alone left people hungry. It was a poor city, but dear friends, it was also a persecuted city. You place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you say you believe in the one who's resurrected from the grave, and you most likely lost your benefactor, you most likely lost your job, you most likely left yourself in a stranded situation, and you were persecuted for being a follower of Jesus Christ. But I submit to you, there's another reason why these saints were struggling in Jerusalem. See, the Lord Jesus Christ gave that small band of followers marching orders, that they would go into all the world and share the gospel. In fact, Acts chapter 1, verse 8 gives us those marching orders, and I want you to see it. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. I think, and I want to submit to you this morning, that they started off pretty good in Jerusalem. But they never quite got outside of Jerusalem. They camped there. And what happened when they camped there? It was just after the Lord himself scattered them by himself, but great persecution came, poverty came, and these band of disciples were met with trying to grow from within. They were trying to grow from within. Anytime that you disobey the marching orders of the Lord Jesus Christ, as a church family, it happens even today, when the churches don't go out, they're left just to try to grow from within. And so here they're met with a very serious, stricken state of poverty. Absolutely, they're met with a difficult situation of persecution. But dear friends, they're also met with a great challenge of they have not followed what the Lord has clearly laid out to take the Gospels to the ends of the earth. So that's why the Apostle Paul gives us six powerful statements in giving. Six powerful statements in giving. And I want you to write these down. Let's begin with the first one. He gives us the purpose. Now we understand their need, but he gives a very purposeful statement in that you need to be purposeful in your giving. That's why he wrote, that's why he penned under the influence of the Holy Spirit of God, now concerning the collection of saints. We're focused in on the collection of saints because these dear brothers and sisters in Jerusalem were in great straits. The second thing that he gives us, the next principle that I want you to write down, not only was there a purpose in his giving with the collection of saints, but dear friends, it was also punctual. Now, don't get excited. That first one went by pretty fast. We're going to slow down as we get a little bit further along on this. The second one is punctual. Be purposeful in your giving. There's saints in need in Jerusalem, but also notice what it says, the first day of the week. Now, what day is this? Is it Saturday like some of my friends celebrate? Is it Sunday? Is it Monday? What day of the week is the first day? I think I have some verses that may help you out this morning out of the book of Colossians chapter 2 verses 16 and 17. Let no one judge you in food or in drink or regarding a festival or new moon or Sabbaths, which are a shadow of the things to come. But the substance is of Christ. Oh, I submit to you this morning that the Sabbath, what was on Saturday, was only a shadow to what Christ was going to do on Sunday and resurrect out of the grave. You see, there's Passover Friday, there's unleavened bread Saturday, and then there's Resurrection Sunday and the first fruits. The reason why we celebrate on Sunday is because the Sabbath was only a shadow and Christ is out of the grave, and we know that to be on Sunday. So we acknowledge this here as the Apostle Paul is writing to these saints, that first day being Sunday. Their giving was a sacrifice in their worship. You go over to Genesis chapter 4 through Leviticus, and you'll see every time they're coming to worship, they're bringing something to the Lord. There is a sacrifice to the Lord. You say, oh, here it comes. There was even a tithe. And I just want to lay this on you real fast. The tithe isn't the ceiling, it's the floor. You say, oh, that's an Old Testament concept. Well, you go to Genesis chapter 14, verse 20, and you see Father Abraham, father of our faith, giving a tithe before the law was ever instituted. See, that's an Old Testament concept. Well, you go over to Matthew chapter 23, verse 23, and Jesus himself affirms the tithe. I submit to you this morning that the tithe, even in our context here, ought to go to the local church where you're being fed spiritually, where you're being ministered to. Well, I would even get a little bit more narrow, that tithe not only goes to the local church, it also goes to the storehouse, which is the general operating budget of the church. So what about Lottie? Oh, that's an offering. What about Annie? Oh, that's an offering. Tithe is us giving to God through the storehouse. Now listen, I've never given a dime to the local church. That may surprise you. I've given a lot of money to God through the local church. Y'all catch that? They gave punctual the first day of the week. They sacrificed in their worship. They practiced stewardship. Their giving was built on a weekly sensitivity. The first day of the week, they continued to bring this up each week. The first day of the week, there was every week a time where they gathered together on the Lord's Day, on Sunday, and they took time to give out of their heart to the Lord. There was a sensitivity. The reason why I say all this is because I want you to continue to develop that sensitivity. And Lord knows, we are a generous church, and I'm thankful for your generosity every week. In fact, my first Sunday here, let me back up, my first Friday here, I went around before we were ever voted on here. I think it was November 18th, if I got my day right, 2016. And I stopped by a nearby gas station, and I asked a few questions about Flat Creek Baptist Church. And one of those questions was, what do you know about Flat Creek Baptist Church? I was about to be standing up here to be voted on. I thought it'd be good for me to ask the community what their perception was of Flat Creek. You want to know what the answer was? Some of you are a little scared to know what that answer is. I thank God for the answer. I'll never forget it. Flat Creek Baptist Church is a generous church. This is what he said. I've never known that church to not hear of a need and meet it. That's a great testimony, church family. I commend you for your generosity. I praise God and I thank you for your generosity. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 9 through 10 reminds us, honor the Lord with your possessions, the first fruits of all of your increase, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. It made me think of this guy who really wanted to come help out his pastor. He really just kept showing up and saying, Pastor, I want to help you. I want to serve you. How, Pastor, can I help you in this church? Pastor finally said, all right, you know what? I have a list of inactive members. I'm going to give you some stationery right away. See what you can do. Not even 2 weeks go by. One of the wealthy businessmen in the church who had been inactive for a while wrote the pastor. He said, Pastor, I'm so sorry that I've not been available as I should have been. Pastor, I'm so sorry enough that I wanted to share with you this check of $1,000. I look forward to seeing you this Sunday morning in worship. But could you please pass on a message to your secretary that there's no two T's. There are no two T's. There are no two T's in dirty and there's no C in skunk. That guy was pretty effective, huh? I submit to you and I applaud to you. We are generous. That is our testimony. Continue to be so. Purposeful, punctual. He gives us number three, personal. Notice what he says in the text. On the first day, let each one of you. You know, I looked this up in the Greek. You know what each one of you means in the original language? Each one of you. Everyone bring their gift. No one is exempt. Oh, you heard it earlier from Brother Bill as he stood here and he shared about the widow's mite and that she brought what she had. In our thinking, let's be real honest, when she brought everything she had, just those two little mites, and she brings those, and here she is, what we would do? We would say, oh, bless your heart. Bless you. No, you keep that. No, you keep that. But what did the Lord Jesus Christ do? He received it, and he praised his Father because she gave not just two of many, but she gave all that she had. She gave everything. She gave all of her living. Can I just stop for a second and just tell you this? I want you to write this down. What if it's not so much what God wants from us, but what God wants for us? What if the whole thing of stewardship really isn't about what God wants from us, but what he wants for us? Here, this widow is praised by Jesus Christ himself of her faithfulness to him. There's a greater principle working here in Luke chapter 16. You're familiar with it in Luke 16, verses 10 and 11. In Luke chapter 16, verses 10 and 11, that's my cue for my slide to go. There it is. Nope, not quite yet. Luke chapter 16. All right, let's go to Luke chapter 16, verses 10 and 11. Let's float over there. I want you to see this. Luke chapter 16, verses 10 and 11. You're familiar with this. I know you are. He who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much, and he who is unjust in what is least is unjust in also much. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? If you haven't been faithful in the little, he's not going to entrust you with the much. Go back over to 1 Corinthians. I want to share with you some of the ways that God has been using our dollars. I never ask who or how much, but I want you to know this. I ask how many family units are participating in stewardship in our church family. And my prayer every year is that the family numbers would increase in stewardship at Flat Creek Baptist Church. And roughly this past year, we've had 220 to 200 family, 250 families participate in stewardship this past year. And in those past 2 years that I've been your pastor, we have given over $500,000 to missions. With 220 to 250, we've given over $500,000 to missions. You know there are 1,700 people on our membership roll? That's just with 250 people. We have 1,700 people on our rolls. What we could do for the kingdom of God, that a number increased. Now, I submit to you, and I'm aware, that the FBI couldn't find half of those members, right? But what if the number increased? The work of the Lord could increase. Like what Frank Knuckles shared with me this past week, who works for the state convention, we give over 10% to the cooperative program. All of our receipts through the year, we give 10% to the cooperative program. This is what makes Southern Baptist, in my opinion, such an effective beast on the planet for King Jesus. Is that our cooperative dollars that went out went all the way to Wheeling, right here in Alamo, Georgia, at Wheeler Correction Center, where one of the Daniel Baptist Association missionaries went there, and they continue to be a present there. And in this past year, dear friends, they've led over 100 people to faith in Jesus Christ at that correction facility. I am so grateful to God that we were a part of that. This is a testimony given to us, to Frank Knuckles, who's a deacon here, a member here, and he's seeing it firsthand what God is doing there, and that's our money going there, seeing people's lives transform from hell to heaven, from death to life, life change happening right there in Wheeler Correction Center in Alamo, Georgia. Well, how about in Southwest Georgia? Let's turn our eyes to Southwest Georgia, because we give on a punctual, purposeful, personal way. Dear friends, 56 people were saved in the great storm that came down there and ruined many of the peanut farms. Talked to a peanut farmer Thursday, and it takes 7 years, he told me, to get this farm just right. And then that storm came and just wiped them off the planet. And here is one of those guys telling the story of the 56 people who have given their lives to Jesus Christ because a great storm came by. There was disaster relief ready to get there through Georgia Baptist Mission Board, ready to show up on scene to proclaim the gospel and to be a help in a time of needs. I just tell you, it is a wonderful thing, dear friends, to see our money, to see our, well, I say ours, to see the Lord's money being used in such a way. Oh, we give personally, but let me give you this fourth. The Apostle Paul tells us to give proportionally. On the first day of the week, systematically, let each one of you corporately lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, proportionally, that there be no collections when I come, is what the text says. The more God gives you, the more you have to give. This is the principle of proportionally. Giving is the test. I submit to you, there is no greater test as it was in the prodigal son's life that we looked at in the very beginning. For his heart, money is the gauge to our heart. I want you to know, church family, that I can look at two things and tell you where you are in your relationship with Jesus Christ. I can look at your calendar and I can look at your checkbook. In about 5 minutes, I can tell you where you are in your relationship with Jesus Christ. You say, that's not fair, Pastor. Well, I want you to go over with me to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, these aren't my words, so I want you to read and hear from the Lord Jesus Christ himself as we consider proportional giving. You see, it's about the heart. Finances really isn't about money, it's about the heart. In Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 21, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your what? Treasure is, there will your heart be also. Back to 1 Corinthians. I submit to you, church family, this really is about the heart. This really isn't about finances. See, there's proportional, there's personal, there's punctual, there's purposeful, but there's also planned. The word the Apostle Paul gives us is that there is saving up. There are storing up as you may prosper. This doesn't mean that you save this up in a special account. That there's a saving up among these saints. Their hearts are so unified. They're saving up. And what the word actually means, it's where we get our root word, thesaurus. It's a treasury of words. He's saying you put all this into the treasury, that there would be a treasury that you save. It makes me think of Mary, who was saving all that expensive oil. And then the Lord Jesus showed up on the scene, and she cracks that oil open. She just wipes it all over the feet of Jesus. Can't you just picture in your mind the many people that came by, and they saw Mary saving up there. When are you going to break out that fancy oil? When are you going to open it up? Today's a perfect. She says, no, I'm saving it for something special. No, I'm saving it for something special. And then when Jesus came, she put it all over his feet. I submit to you that we save for something special as well. I tell you, God has put such a burden on my heart for the end of the month. There's something special coming at the end of the month that we're going to call a treasure gift. It's above and beyond our tithe. I'm going to ask you that you bring a cash gift at the end of the month, and we take a treasure gift. God has put something on my heart that I want to share with you that day. And I encourage you to begin preparing your heart for what God's going to do at the end of the month. That means what I'm asking you to do this morning is to sacrifice Starbucks for the week. Oh, yeah, I know it hurts. I'm asking you to withhold something for 1-2 weeks. That you would come that day with cash to give to the Lord for the treasure cash offering. It's the end of the month. There's something special the Lord has put on my heart that I want you to experience. See, dear friends, we cannot contemplate God's blessing without treasuring up something that is a worthy expression of our love for Him. They planned, but lastly, it was practical. Lastly, it was practical. He said, "No, when no collections when I come. No collections when I come. In fact, what I'm going to do is, if there's someone that you find fitting that can go and take these, that'd be great. I'll go with them." There was honesty when handling money, and I'm so thankful to God. We have a wonderful business administrator. We have a wonderful stewardship team, and we can account for every dollar and dime in this church. Encourage you to come to our church conference, and you can see that for yourself. I'm thankful for the accountability of every dime that we put in the offering plate. I'm thankful for that. There's honesty here. But dear friends, the Apostle Paul is saying right here, I don't want you to give out of emotion to who I am as the Apostle Paul. See, any boy can give out of emotion. It takes a man to give out of devotion. And the Apostle Paul said, I don't want this to get in the way with some emotion here. I want this to be the devotion of your heart. You come and you give. And when I get there, I'll take this to the saints in Jerusalem. There was a small house. Max Lucado tells this story. And no wonder they call him Savior. Small house, modest living, dirty floor. These two ladies lived there, Maria and Christina. Maria's husband died when Christina was an infant. The young mother stubbornly refused opportunities to remarry, get a job. She set out in her heart to raise her young daughter. Now, 15 years later, hoping that the worst was behind her, though Maria's salary was, as a maid, modest, could afford a few luxuries, it was reliable, did provide a few clothes, food, but now it was time for Christina to start helping out. Some said Christina got her independence from her mama. She recoiled at the idea of marrying young and raising a family. But she had this infectious way about her. Those kind of people that walk into a room and everybody lights up, and she had this joy about her. She spoke often of going to the big city. Christina dreamed of trading in her dusty neighborhood for the exciting avenues of life. Oh, she just wanted to live that luxurious style. And just the thought horrified her mother. Her mother knew the harshness of the streets. People don't know you there. Jobs are scarce. Life is cruel. And besides, if you went there, what would you do for a living? Christina, what would you do for a living? Maria knew immediately that her daughter was gone one morning when she woke up and she saw the bed empty. Her heart sank. She knew immediately what she must do. She quickly threw clothes in a bag, went to the drugstore, and she spent a lot of money on a bunch of pictures of herself. She got in a photo booth and she took picture after picture of her picture of herself. She took her money, her clothes, her bag, and her pictures, put them all in a bag, and she went all over town. Maria knew Christina had no way of earning money. She knew her daughter was too stubborn to give up. You see, when pride meets hunger, a human will do anything. They'll do anything that before seemed unimaginable. Knowing this, Maria began her search. She went to bars, she went to nightclubs, she went to hotels, any place of a reputation of a streetwalker or prostitute, she went there. In each place, she left a picture. Taped on a bathroom mirror, taped in a hotel bulletin board, fastened to a corner of a phone booth, in back of each photo, she wrote a note. It wasn't long before she was out of money and out of pictures. Maria had gone home. The weary mother wept. I can only imagine that long bus journey back to her small village. It's a few weeks later. Christina came down those stairs of a dirty, nasty hotel. The sparkle was gone from her eyes. The joy that she once brought to her room had faded. Eyes no longer dancing with youth, but now with fear and pain. Her laughter was broken. Her dream had become a nightmare. 1,000 times over, she longed to trade those countless beds for a secure pallet. Yet the little village seemed too far away. As she reached the bottom of that staircase, her eyes noticed a familiar face. There it was on the lobby mirror, small picture of her mother. Christina's eyes burned. Her throat tightened. She walked across the room, and there was the small photo. And on the back it said this: "Whatever you've done, whatever you've become, it doesn't matter. Come home." And she did. The pursuit of luxury left her stranded. See, dear friends, money can buy you anything but joy. Money can take you anywhere but to heaven. My plea to you this morning: come home. Whatever you've done, wherever you've been, come home. Every head bowed, every eye closed.